Lord's table tonight, I want us to spend just a few minutes together in an amazing portion of the book of Hebrews. So let me ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11, if you need a Bible tonight, there should be a black hardcover Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And you can find Hebrews chapter 10 on page 1693. Probably two weeks ago, I mentioned that I have something of a list of books of the Bible that I kind of have planned and I'm looking forward to preaching through. And of course, the book of Hebrews is on that list. I was thinking, just with that list as it is right now, I probably need to keep preaching until I'm about 80 to get through it. And since I don't know that I've ever taken anything off the list, and I occasionally add to it maybe even longer than that, and we don't know what the Lord's timing is going to be, but there is so much Scripture before us. In fact, this morning I was listening to Brother Gilmore as he was preaching, I was thinking, I probably need to take the book of Acts and load it up on the list a little bit. So I was just starting about, what is there for us in the book of Acts. I don't know that in the Lord's hands, but I do love the book of Hebrews. And tonight, we don't have a lot of time because we're going to be observing the Lord's table. And after that, we'll have a business meeting, and there are a few items that we need to discuss in that meeting. So I want us to look at some really amazing verses in the book of Hebrews, and we really won't be able to go into any sort of detailed exposition, but just kind of overview a little bit. And I trust that the Lord will stir our hearts and just really prepare us for our time as we gather together around the table this evening. So the text I want us to consider tonight is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. And as I read it, I'd like you to notice how often the author of Hebrews emphasizes the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. How there's no need for any more sacrifices to be offered. Listen for words and expressions like forever and no more, those kinds of things. So let's take a look here. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 11. And every priest standeth there ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, of course, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting, and the idea is waiting for, anticipating the day when his enemies shall be on his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Well, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The title of this short message tonight is One All-Sufficient Sacrifice. One All-Sufficient Sacrifice. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you just for the promises of God. We thank you that you lay out for us in Scripture in various ways. By precept, by example, by instruction, by command. But things that teach us about the nature of our salvation. And the assurances that you give that Jesus indeed has paid it all. And that there is need for no more sacrifice. We're secure in him. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight, just in these few minutes that we spend, to just really assure us and encourage us about what a blessed thing it is to have salvation in Jesus. And I pray that it would stir our hearts afresh to gratitude, to humility, to honoring you, even as we gather around the table for communion tonight. And so we commit this time to you. We ask that you would use your word powerfully in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Not long ago, I mentioned a guy named Walter Wilson. And Wilson was an American who at various times in his life was a medical doctor, a salesman, a businessman, a preacher. But what was true for all of his life, all of the time, was that he was a soul winner. He was just passionately burdened to reach out to people with the gospel. And you may remember I mentioned this to you. His goal was to share the gospel with at least one person every day. And he didn't approach that from the standpoint of, you know, if the Lord should happen to bring somebody across my path, I'll try to share the gospel with him. He wanted to do it from the standpoint that I'm going to find somebody to come across my path and share the gospel with him. And so he would, over the course of his day, if there was an occasion, if the day would come towards an end, he would get up and find somebody because he was burdened to point somebody to Jesus each and every day. And he wrote a number of books, some of them just kind of recounting different conversations that he had, different situations whereby the Lord gave him opportunities to share the gospel with people. And then really, the man was gifted to that end. That doesn't mean he needed to say, I don't have that gift, so I don't need to share the gospel. I'm convinced that if we would share the gospel, God would just in greater and greater measure equip us to do so effectively. What he wants for us is obedience and willingness. And Walter Wilson certainly had that. And I've mentioned this to you before because it's my favorite of the various stories that he tells. But he talks about one day, the day was waxing old. I didn't talk to anybody about that day. So he goes out and he finds a nearby furniture store. And he's not really there to buy furniture, okay? And he goes in and he goes up to one of the salespeople there. And he just out of nowhere, he says, did you know that in the temple there weren't any chairs? There's a table, but there's no chairs. And he took that conversation and went on to talk about the temple and the nature of sacrifices and things like that, and eventually brought him to the point of realizing that, you know what, Jesus died for your sins. And he paid that sacrifice so that you could enter into his presence, come boldly with him as your high priest, and just share with him about the Lord Jesus. And honestly, I don't remember if the man got saved or not. I was just struck by the way that he approached it. You know, and the saving part belongs to God, right? But the Lord asked to go and share the truth. That's what God asks of us. That's what God commands us to do, instructs us to do, and so that ought to be our heart. But when Walter Wilson made reference to that idea of there being no chairs in the temple, you know, I think that he had in mind the text that we read here just a few minutes ago. And what it tells us there is that, you know, you have these priests, right? And they're offering sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice. And the vision you have of the temple is just this relentless activity that never comes to a conclusion. But verse 12 tells us, but this man, Lord Jesus, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. Because everything was done. The work was complete. There was no need for a further saving activity. No need for another sacrifice. And with that in mind, I just want to highlight three simple truths as we consider this text this evening. Nothing profound, things that we would all see in the words that we have read. But the first one is this. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for sins forever. I mean, what we've already been talking about here. And that really is at the center of this chapter. If we wanted to cover the whole paragraph, we'd be starting back in the middle of chapter 9, and we'd be continuing on further. We're just looking at a small portion here. But in the Levitical system, every priest standeth there ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Right? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. And they say, so why were they doing all this? Well, it's because God had told them to do that. And God had told them to do that to help the people to understand and be reminded of continually some simple realities. One is that we are sinners. And then there's just sin and sin and sin and sin. And as Israelites would come, they would come to the opening of the tent of the tabernacle, and the opening of the courtyard to the temple, and they would bring their sacrifices, whether it was a lamb or a bullock or a turtle dove or whatever it might be. And they would come there and they'd make the entrance there. They couldn't go inside, only the priest could go inside. But the priest would have that individual put their hand on the head of that sacrifice to kind of identify themselves with it, and they would take those animals in and they would slaughter them. And they would follow the precise provisions of the law as these sacrifices. And there were white linen robes that would be sold with blood almost immediately. And so there's this reminder that, you know, sin is serious business. Sin is relentless. And sin requires a sacrifice. And that's what the Old Testament system taught them. And I think it created in their hearts a desire for it to be done. Right? they keep coming back because they keep sinning. And there was going to be another sacrifice. And all bloodshed. And the blood of animals being led to their death. And all of these different kinds of things. And there's this sense in which, cannot this end? Well, in Jesus, it can end. Because he offered one sacrifice for sins. He was both the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice at the same time as he offered himself as the one sacrifice for sins that can fully and completely pay the penalty forever. Such that he doesn't need to be sacrificed again. That there doesn't need to be more animal sacrifices, further offerings for sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down, his work complete, on the right hand of God. Now, the point the writer is making here for us isn't like this. He's not saying, well, all your sins paid for, so it's not really a big thing if you sin. You know, that's not his point at all. You know, Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, we may never be the case. You know, how can we be purchased by the blood of Christ? How can we go around and say, selfishly? So the point isn't to say that because the penalty has been paid, you know, we don't need to feel bad about our sin, or we don't need to worry about our sin, not the point at all. Quite the contrary. We should realize if this is what was required, if Jesus offering himself, if that is what was needed to pay the penalty for my sin, God, would you help me to live righteously? Would you help me to live in just complete dependence upon you? You know, later on in the chapter, he's going to challenge us to provoke one another to righteous living, to live in the light of the great sacrifice that Jesus paid on our behalf. But anyway, what he wants us to understand here is, you know, sometimes we sing, Jesus paid it all. You know what, folks? Jesus paid it all. All. You know? And then, yes, all to him alone. But the point is that Jesus accomplished everything that was needed in order for our sins to be forgiven. He completed the work of salvation on the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, he wasn't merely saying that his life was over, his earthly life had ended. What he was saying is that the work of salvation has been completed. The payment for sin has been paid. That which is required in order for people, sinful people, to be reconciled to a holy God, that has been accomplished once and for all. And that means that those who have trusted in him, we are forgiven. Our sin debt has been paid once and for all. It's been removed as far as the east is from the west, the scripture tells us. Verse 17 assures us that our sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. Now, we understand that God knows everything. There's nothing he doesn't know. It's not that he said, boy, did that guy sin or not? I don't remember. That's not the point. But the point is God will never bring those back and make us account and judge us for our sin if we have trusted Christ as our Savior. His payment is sufficient once for all. It's a sufficient sacrifice to pay the penalty for all our sins. Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. And that means, number two, that the salvation of every believer is secure forever. Verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, let's talk about two words in that sentence. The word perfected. And it does mean made perfect or made complete. By one offering, Jesus accomplished everything that needed to be done. And he has made it possible for us in fullness to be sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart. And in this case, the idea is set apart unto God as his child. The point is that Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf has accomplished all that is needed for our salvation. We are set apart unto God. We are secure in Him eternally and forever. Now, certainly God wants us as His children to walk with Him and to live for Him and to love Him. And He wants to help us grow in our relationship with Him. But, you know, doing those things, it's not about earning God's approval. We can never measure up to the holy sinless standard of God. We always fall short. That's why Jesus had to die. And yet God says that when we trust in Christ, we receive His righteousness. And our sin debt is paid for. It's covered. It's taken from us. So that we can have fellowship with Him. It's not about us demonstrating our worthiness. It's not about us being good enough. The blood of bulls and goats isn't good enough to pay the penalty for sins. And yet our good works certainly aren't good enough to measure up to God's righteous standard. Our salvation is secure precisely because it doesn't depend on our worthiness. You know, sometimes people will say, well, how can you know for sure, right? You know, John says, these things that are written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. And someone will say, well, isn't that presumptuous? And my answer is, it's not presumptuous at all. Because I'm not saying that, you know, I know I'm good enough, or I'm going to be good enough, or that at the end, I'm going to kind of measure up to God's standard. If that's what it comes down to, I'm not going to be lost. But I can say that I know I have to eternal life because the sacrifice of Jesus is enough. It's sufficient. He has accomplished once and for all that is needed that I might be forgiven, that I might receive His righteousness, that I might be reconciled to a holy God, that I might be His child, that I might receive eternal life as a gift. And that's true for everyone in this room who has turned to Jesus in saving faith. And we can know. And we can be confident. Because Jesus will not fail us. And His perfect work is perfect and complete and entire. Everything that is needed so that we can receive eternal life. We simply come to Him with empty hands and humble, open hearts, acknowledging our need. You know, and let me just say, maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're listening on the live stream or listening to this down the road somewhere, or just a recording of it. But if you have any doubts, any questions about your eternal home, if you're thinking, I wonder if I've done enough, do I need to do more? You're missing the beauty of salvation because it's not about what I can do or what I try to do or what I want to do. It's about what Jesus has done. Yes, God wants us to by His grace, work for Him. Right? We want to do well and do right. But that's what happens for someone who's already been saved. But the matter of becoming saved is just a humble calling out to God, asking for His forgiveness and the salvation that He offers. Let's read a little further. Verse 15, it says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that He had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Remember when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper during that last Passover that He shared with His disciples? And He said, I will put my He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So when God says, you know, I'll make a new covenant with them, well, that covenant, that promise, it is secured by the blood of Jesus. It's based on the promises of God, the covenant promises of God, guaranteed by Jesus' shed blood, guaranteed by Jesus' sacrificial death. His blood is our security. It's the purchase price of our salvation. It's the precious blood that washes away sin. Verse 18 says, now where remission of these is. Remission just means forgiveness. Well, forgiveness of these is the sins and iniquities, that verse 17 tells us will never again be brought against us. Where there is complete remission, complete forgiveness of sin, then there's no more offering for sin. There's no need for any further sacrifices. Because it's all been paid. The sin debt has been erased once and for all. We're secure in Christ forever. And that leads to one more principle I want to mention, just briefly. Number three, those who have trusted in Christ alone belong to Him forever. He loves you as His child. He gave Himself to you out of love, out of burden for you. Let me read the section immediately following our text. This is kind of the conclusion we ought to be drawing, given that Jesus has paid our sin debt by His blood. Verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus." Right? He invites us to come. We're His children. Verse 20, "By a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil." At the veil of the man, only the high priest once a year could go into the holiest of all. And the man of Hebrews says that if he could only do it, if he brought bread to sprinkle on the altar, he had to go through a purification rite just to go there. And the tradition says that when they did, set a number on a rope tied around his leg, so if God struck him dead, they could drag him out so somebody else wouldn't have to go there and die trying to get his dead carcass out of the holiest of all. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what Jewish tradition would suggest. We know that when Jesus died, that veil of the temple was ripped in half from the top to the bottom, just busted wide open. And the picture there is those who are His children are welcome to come boldly, right, as we talked about a little bit earlier, are invited to come, to pray, to fellowship with Him. He invites us to come and join Him at His table because of what Jesus has done. We're told in verse 21, we have a high priest over the house of God. That's, of course, Jesus again, the one mediator between God and man. And then in verses 23 through 24, he gives us three exhortations, three things that we're being challenged and encouraged to do. Verse 22, let us draw near. These all start with let us do this. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. In other words, we can be sure of our relationship with Christ if we just take Him at His word. Having our hearts sprinkled, cleansed from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So there's an exhortation to draw near to our Savior. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful but promised. We can believe what He says. So let's just keep believing. Let's keep depending on Him. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day, and that is the day of His return approaching. Folks, as we gather tonight about the table of the Lord, we're really responding to those three challenges. We're drawing near in faith, knowing that our sins are forgiven and our conscience is clean because of what Jesus has done. And we come together by faith, holding fast in confidence, you know, in what Jesus has done. And we're celebrating, if you will, expressing our gratitude for what the Bible says Jesus has done to pay the penalty for our sins. And so we are just simply exercising faith even as we gather, as we testify. We've talked about how, you know, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are in an object lesson testifying of His body broken for us, His blood shed for us, and the new life that we can have in Him. We preach the gospel, so to speak. And we gather together as a family, exhorting one another, provoking one another, in other words, spurring one another on, stirring one another up to keep going forward, to keep depending on Jesus. And we observe the table and are looking ahead to the approaching day when Jesus will return to fulfill every promise, the day when our faith will be sight. And the writer of Hebrews says, listen, until that day comes, you keep coming together. You keep encouraging each other. You keep stirring one another up. You keep challenging each other. And together, grow in faith. Together, come boldly into God's presence. Together, rejoice in the beauty and the wonder of His provision for us through His body broken and His blood shed. To say that the sacrifice of Jesus is all-sufficient means many things, but at least these. Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice for sins forever, sufficient to pay the penalty for sin. The salvation of every believer is secure forever. There's nothing more for us to do. We just simply trust Him. Those who have trusted in Christ alone belong to Him forever. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can undo the salvation that has been secured by the infinite payment of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we do each month, let me just take a moment to remind us here about the significance of the Lord's table. You know, I remind us that this is not a sacrament in the sense that something doesn't infuse into us by what we eat or whatever. It's a time of remembrance. It's a memorial. Now, it's a spiritually empowering and encouraging time. But it's not some sort of mystical infusion. The Spirit of God lives within you. The Spirit of Christ resides in you. And you have those the moment you are saved, and you continue to have them, you know, forever and ever. So this isn't receiving something that we need to make us saved or to keep us saved. We simply are remembering the body of Jesus broken for us, the blood of Jesus shed for us. You know, but it is a time when we are urged to consider the cost of our salvation. You know, the shedding of the precious blood of Jesus. And it's a time when we ought to reflect with thanksgiving on who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And it's right for us to say, Lord, with all that you have done for me, how more do I need to live? Where do I need to step up? How can I live for you? And call upon him for grace and help to that end. The table of the Lord is open to believers, to all who are truly saved, who have trusted in Jesus and him alone for salvation, not depending on their works, not depending on certain religious observances, just trusting in Jesus alone. And so it is open, and I would, on the Lord's behalf, invite you to partake, to fellowship together around the table. But the Bible does caution us to be careful in how we approach. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Let a man examine himself," or "let a woman examine herself, and so let them eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And we've talked about that somewhat extensively recently in our study through 1 Corinthians. But the point there is that we just need to take this seriously. It's not about worthiness. Our worthiness is because of our relationship with Christ. But it's about having a humble heart and approaching the table in a manner worthy of the table, with a serious mind, with a heart of gratitude, with a spirit of, you know, examine ourselves, and if there's something there that needs to be addressed, then we want to do that. Children who have trusted Christ as their Savior are welcome to participate. Parents, we just ask that you would help them discern about that. If they understand sufficiently and you think that would be appropriate for them to partake, they're welcome to do that. And one last thought, and I say this every month, but the point of Paul's admonition isn't to make people feel like I shouldn't partake. It's simply to say, partake, but do so with a right heart. You know, it's he wants to prompt us to deal with known sin and get our hearts, you know, on sound footing with him. But it's not to keep us away. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, if we're honest, if we agree with God about the needs in our life, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what we're going to do here is just take a few minutes to reflect and to prepare our hearts for observing the Lord's table. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'll ask our musicians to come now, and when the prayer is concluded, I'll ask them to play an appropriate song, and take the time to just bow your heart before the Lord, talk with him, and just as he moves you, as he leads you. Then Brother Jeff will come and lead us in a couple of stanzas, and as he does, the men will come. And then we'll partake of the table in communion together. Father, we are thankful that your sacrifice is sufficient, that you have perfected for everything that are sanctified, that you have offered one sacrifice for sin forever, and you are even now seated at the right hand of our Father. There's coming a day when you'll return, but until then, we want to live for you. We're thankful for the salvation that we have. We ask for your blessing upon this family as we gather together around the table. Bless now in this time as we just open our hearts before you. In Jesus' name I pray.